Well, open your Bibles, please, on John chapter 14, and I'm going to focus in on verse 6. You might wonder how I came to this verse. They were last week, if you were present, we considered the meeting that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and, you remember, one of his disciples, Thomas. It was a week after the day of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, and on the day of his resurrection, Jesus had met with most of his disciples, but for some reason, Thomas had been absent, and when his fellow disciples, they eagerly recounted to him what had happened, he refused to believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't he? Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, Thomas had told them. And then it was a week later that the Lord appeared to them again, Thomas being present on that occasion. You remember how the Lord had a special word for Thomas. Thomas was with them, the disciples were inside, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas then said, "Look, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what a wonderful declaration the Lord Jesus made to Thomas on that occasion in response to Thomas's former doubts, and then that confession, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says those glorious words, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Wonderful words that the call upon men and women to believe in the Lord Jesus, that they would be included amongst those who are the blessed of God, that believe in Jesus and belong to the blessed, and words that embrace the centuries really and bring assurance, don't they, to those who have believed, including us today, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you belong to the blessed. It's a blessedness of belonging to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. But it was in contemplating Jesus' declaration on that occasion to Thomas that my thoughts were then directed to his words to Thomas on a former occasion. And we have here another equally wonderful declaration that he made to Thomas. It was just about a week earlier. It was the night, actually, of the Lord's betrayal and his arrest, the night before the day when he would be crucified. So we're going back a week in time now from where we were last week. And the Lord Jesus, remember, he knew all that would happen to him. He had in mind all that was going to happen that night and day, that evening. But before the events began to further unfold, he sought time alone with his disciples, time to eat with them. He wanted to share the Passover with them and institute on that evening the Lord's Supper. And he also wanted time to talk with them for their benefit. John in his Gospel provides us with the lengthy account of what Jesus said to his disciples that evening. John chapters 14 to 16 is really taken up with this. And John 14 famously begins with those words, and they're amazing words, aren't they, when you think of the Lord here, with knowing all that's going to happen to him shortly. And yet his initial words are to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Remember, I spoke last night about Jesus being so compassionate, so kind. Remember the way he dealt with Thomas so graciously, even though Thomas didn't deserve it, the way he met Thomas's demands. This is the man we're dealing with here. So full of grace, even on this night when he's got so much ahead of him. His concern is for the hearts of his disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. You see, Jesus here is so concerned for his disciples' spiritual well-being. He comes to them, he assures them that yes, he's leaving, but he's going to prepare a place for them. And one day they will be together again. And he says, look, you know the way to where I'm going. But then Thomas again, you see. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says this to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Yeah, just over a week later, it would be Thomas's confession that would lead Jesus to declare those wonderful words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But here it was Thomas's question that caused Jesus to respond in such a wonderful way. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that provokes this glorious response from Jesus. Thomas, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we may not know much about Thomas. We know far less about him than we do the other disciples. But I think we should thank God that his failure to understand on this occasion and later his failure to believe were used of God to provide us with such glorious statements from the mouth of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Now these words here of the Lord Jesus, John 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think you would agree that they are some of the most memorable words in the whole of God's Word. We teach our children, we teach them at home, we teach them in Sunday school, don't we? That chorus, I am the way, the truth and the life, that's what Jesus said. This is undoubtedly one of the most memorable verses in the whole of the Bible. John 14 verse 6. But though it's widely remembered by Christians, well, I think we also have to say that its contents, that the truth that it proclaims, is widely rejected by those outside the church. Yes, Christians may hold so dear what Jesus says here. But we have to be honest, many others out there despise what he is saying here. Or if the Lord Jesus had said something like this, I am a way to life, I speak truth. Well, that would be different. If he left room for others to be a way to God, to have some truth to say, that would be okay. But he doesn't do that. You can't argue he does that. He pronounces in no uncertain terms himself to be the only one who can bring us to God, to his Father's house, to heaven. The only way to God and to glory for the likes of you and me. The only way is Jesus Christ. And you cannot interpret this verse any other way. I mean, the Lord's been telling his disciples their hearts mustn't be troubled, for though he will be leaving them shortly, they must have faith in him, they must believe in him, they must believe in God. He's going to return to his Father, to his Father's house. His reason for going is to prepare a place for them, and they will surely join him there at some future point. He tells them that they know the way he's going. That's when Thomas interrupts and says effectively, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in case anyone in the future tried to misinterpret that statement, tried to dilute that declaration, he deliberately adds, no one comes to the Father except through me. And in a sense, he didn't have to add that, did he? He's already said, I am the way. But it's as though he wants to avoid any future doubt. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he responds to Thomas's question in this most emphatic way, pronouncing himself only, himself exclusively, as the way to God, as the way to the Father's house, which is heaven. He's not a way. He's not a way. He's the way. And I said, I've been on my travels earlier in the part of the week, being somewhere I'd never been before, and so understandably I dug out the road atlas to find, you know, where I wanted to get to, the best route to get me there. And as with most places on any road map or atlas, there are various routes, aren't there, that can lead you there, and you select the one that suits you. depends on where you're coming from, perhaps on how much time you've got. Do you want to take the direct route or the scenic route? What sort of roads do you like travelling on? There are various ways to reach most places. But contrary to popular belief, that is not the way with the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus is not a way. Nor should we simply describe him as being the best way, because that implies that there are other ways beside him. He is the way. He's the only way. Just imagine if heaven could be plotted on a map or an atlas, which of course it can't. But imagine if it could. There's only one way to get there. There's only one route to heaven. And that is the way so clearly set before us here in the Word of God. And I know our supposedly politically correct society would prefer us to preach a different message. I know that. To preach Jesus as a way, an option, one of many. For surely, you know, they say, don't they? There are many ways to God. There are many paths to heaven. Take your choice. No one must say that theirs is the only one. No one must say that they have a monopoly as far as the truth is concerned. That's what they're saying out there, isn't it? And that's what they want us to say in here. That's the consensus in society. But to preach such would be to preach a different gospel. To preach such would be a clear contradiction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and therefore it would amount to preaching lies. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now the reason why people find this statement of the Lord so objectionable is because with regard to this matter of how they're going to get to heaven, they're starting at the wrong point. They're starting at the wrong point. You probably heard the story, the anecdote of the people who were lost, who stopped their car, who asked a local man for directions, and his response, well, if I wanted to get there, I wouldn't start from here. You've heard that one before, have you? But you see, the reason why people find this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what is in effect in this verse, the Christian gospel, the Christian message, why they find it so objectionable is because they are starting from the wrong point. At least those people in the car who asked for directions realised they were lost. And that is what we all are, spiritually speaking. We are lost. And yet the majority of people refuse to accept that. And so they're starting from the wrong point. Now, I've just got three points I want to make in preaching this message. Three points. And my first point I'll draw your attention to as we consider this verse is, it's really concerning the grace of God. God's gracious provision of Jesus, the way to him. God's gracious provision of Jesus. You see, those who feel insulted by this message that Jesus is the only way to God, they're insulted because they are, in fact, ignoring their own condition before God. Because far from being insulted, far from being affronted, we should be amazed that there is, in fact, any way to God at all. Because before him, we're all sinners. And what has sin done? Sin has, as we often say, sin has separated us from God. Sin has alienated us from God. We are lost. Lost indeed, spiritually speaking. We've each taken a way that is away from God. As we read in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is God, and everyone has turned away to their own way. Yes, men and women's lives may appear very different, but they are essentially the same in this respect. They're living those lives in a direction that is away from God. They're going away from him. And that is a way that leads to destruction. That's a way that leads to hell. And everyone's on it. But there is another way. There's a way that leads to life. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of two ways in his Sermon on the Mount. The way that leads to destruction. Many are on it. In fact, we're all on it in our sinful state. And so if that's the way you want to take, the route you want to follow, the destination being damnation, you don't have to do anything. You just stay put. Because we're all on that way in our sinful condition. But there's also the way, thank God, that leads to life. A way back to God that has so graciously been provided by God himself, the holy God whom we so offended by our sin, the just God whose wrath burns against our sin. He has graciously provided a remedy for our sin, a way back to him, a way of forgiveness, a way of reconciliation, a way that leads to eternal life in his glorious home, which is heaven. I mean, had he not provided this way, then our situation would remain utterly and eternally hopeless. The only way for us would be that way that leads to destruction. We would be born on it, we would die on it, we would suffer the consequences of it. Yet God, out of sheer grace, I say to you, has intervened in mankind's self-inflicted plight and provided help for the helpless, hope for the hopeless. The way to life for those on the way to death. We thank God that there is, as we sing in that chorus, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And that way is Jesus Christ. Now this is where people go so wrong, you see. They go so wrong, they get so offended by the Lord Jesus speaking of himself as being the only way to the Father. Because it's because they're starting at the wrong point. People begin, don't they, with this elevated view of themselves that puts them nearer to heaven than in fact they are. They think they're up there somewhere. When in fact we're all down here on our way to hell, and justly so. For we're so sinful. But no, most people think they have a right to heaven. Been to enough funerals to hear that preached. Some ungodly person lying in the coffin with no thought of God, and yet somehow that the congregation's being told that they're going to heaven because we all have this right to heaven. Or even if some people don't think they've got a right to heaven, they think that through their righteous deeds or through their religious devotion, they can earn their way to it, they can work their passage to heaven, but that's not the case. The Christian gospel is about the sheer grace of God in providing a way, the way back to him, the way being the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this where the gospel is so markedly different from every other theology and philosophy? It's so honest, isn't it? It doesn't try to deceive us. The word of God tells us what we're like. It tells us what our condition is. It doesn't try to cover anything up. We're sinners. We're incapable of doing anything about our condition. But then it tells us of the grace of God. God does something about our condition by sending his Son. I mean, you don't hear that from any other religion, do you? Every other religion has some works focus. You do something to get yourself there. No, no, no. We can do nothing. We're hopeless. We're helpless. God does it all in providing a way for us back to him. It's the sheer grace of God. God's gracious provision of Jesus, the way. That's the first point I want to draw to your attention. And I want to ask you, what's your response to this? I mean, are you insulted by Jesus' claim here to be the only way to God? Are you insulted by that? Well, are you insulted because in fact you're ignoring your true condition before God? Oh, you think you're up there somewhere. No, you're not. You're down there. You're despicable. You're depraved. You're a sinner. That's where you are. You've got no rights. You don't deserve anything. God has provided something glorious, someone glorious for you. Don't be affronted by this. Be amazed The hymn writer says, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. And that's what our reaction should be. But there's a way back to him. Be grateful, be thankful. Seize the way to safety that he offers you. Don't sit there moaning, oh, I want more choice, I think there should be other ways. I mean, if you're in any other desperately dangerous situation and you couldn't get yourself out and someone comes offer you a way to safety, you wouldn't say, well, no, I'd like to have a bit more choice, please. I'm not very happy about there being only one way. You would seize the way to safety and be a fool. God offers you the way to safety today, to eternal safety. No, you don't deserve this way back to God. Don't deprive your soul of it. Seize the way to safety by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's gracious provision. Jesus, the way. But let's just focus on him for a minute. And the second point is really concerns the Lord Jesus, the glorious person whom Jesus is. And just notice carefully Jesus' words in John 14, verse 6. He doesn't say, does he, I have the way and the truth and the life. He says, no, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now you see the significance of that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the way back to God for sinners like us. It's not a case, as you'll often hear preached, that Jesus is some example who was sent to this earth and we are to copy his example and therefore we will get to heaven. Of course he is an example in that sense, but he's not an example that we might then try and copy him and get to heaven as he is often presented. It's not that he's a way back to God in the sense that we follow his example. The way back to God is not a path that we're called to tread. It's a person that we're called to trust in. The way is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what a person, what a glorious person this is. This is the eternal Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. Now we have in this passage in John 14, and read it when you go home and meditate on these verses, we have the Lord Jesus clearly declaring his divine nature to his disciples after Thomas had asked his question and received that wonderful reply. Another disciple, Philip, asked the Lord Jesus a question, and what a reply he then received. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, now listen to this, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his words. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words themselves. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus there is declaring himself to be one, perfectly one with God the Father. He is in the Father and the Father is in him, so much so that to see him is to see the Father. It's the perfect case of like Father, like Son. And I've had plenty of people looking at our newborn son, Tremaine, and asking the question, well, who's he like? Who does he look like? Who's he take after? His mum, his dad. But you know, if you asked, who is Jesus like? Well, he's like God. Because he is God. He's like his Father. Because he's perfectly one with his Father. I mean, that's why I want us to sing that hymn earlier. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. You read that hymn again later. Don't just sing it. Meditate on the words in that hymn. It's glorious. In thee most perfectly express the Father's glories shine. And he says, this is the theme that John's Gospel begins with. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. We read later, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Go on to read. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And it's not just John's gospel. We could go throughout the scriptures. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I find it amazing that in addition to the fact that God has graciously provided a way back to himself, in addition to that is this, that he himself is the way. He's not only provided the way, he is the way. God's the Son is the sinner's way to God. It's all of God, you see. We can't take any credit for this. It's all of God. God, out of sheer grace, planned salvation for sinners. God, out of sheer grace, comes as the saviour of sinners. It's sheer grace. And because of who he is, you can thoroughly trust him. He cannot lie. He's the very embodiment of truth. As he says here, I am the way and the truth. We read in John's gospel, he came from the Father full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's the very embodiment of truth. He's not out to mislead you here. He's not out to deceive you here. That's impossible given who he is. God cannot lie. I've heard recently on more than one occasion of horror stories associated with these, one of those satellite navigation systems that some people have in their cars. I don't know how many of you have them, but you know, they're meant to constantly deliver to you, I think, aren't they, as you drive your car, the best route to your destination. But they clearly can't always distinguish between those roads that are suitable for cars and those roads that aren't. And I was up in the Lake District last year, and this person I was with pointed out to me, oh, that's the sat-nav road. And I said, what do you mean? And I looked down this steep, boulder-strewn track that more than one car, I think, has had to be rescued from because the satellite navigation system sent them down it. You know, it would be disastrous to follow the guidance and take that route. Yet many people do so, blindly carrying on because the sat-nav system tells them to. And I tell you, when it comes to this matter of getting to heaven, there is much, much misleading information around. And like those sat-nav systems, the sources of that information might seem so convincing. And of course, it's also politically correct, isn't it? Yet the routes that people are being persuaded to follow are nothing short of disastrous. They're going to lead to death. They're going to lead to hell. Any other message than this message. Any other gospel than this gospel. Who can you rely on? Where can you find the truth? That's the big question in life, isn't it? Here. Here in this person. This glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the truth. Here's the one who can deliver life to those dead in their trespasses and sins, because there is that life in him. I am the way and the truth and the life, he gloriously proclaims. He's a self-existent God. He's a source. He's a sustainer of all life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, we read in John 1. Jesus once gave his reason for coming into the world. John 10 verse 10, I have come that they may have life. And have it abundantly. He's not lying. He's not out to deceive you. He's not out to mislead you. He's the truth, and he's promising life. Eternal life. For those dead in trespasses and sins. So you're not being called to put your trust in a mere man this morning. A man who claims that he can take you to God. You're being called to put your trust in the God who became a man in order to bring men to God. And there's a big difference there. And because of who he is, he can be trusted. And he will certainly and safely deliver all who do trust in him to his Father's house forever. On the way, he says, the way to God. On the truth of God. On the life of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I want to ask you again, do you know better than God the way to him? Think about that. Do you know better than God the way to him? Now, you might know better than your sat-nav system sometimes, I'll accept that. It might direct you somewhere and you know, well, there's actually a better way to go. But you know better than God the way to himself? His Son who reveals the truth of God, who imparts the life of God, he says, I'm the way. You don't oppose that? You go off your own way when God himself says this is the way. Jesus is God's gracious provision. Jesus is this glorious person, God himself. But thirdly, I just want to think about the great price the Lord Jesus paid to be the way. Because the context of these verses, John 13, 14 and onwards, you know, we read of the Lord Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to shortly be leaving them to return to his Father, leaving them in order to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. But what would that return journey involve as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned? He's come from heaven, now he says he's going back to heaven. But what is that return journey going to involve? What way did he take to his Father's house in order to become the way to his Father's house for his followers, to prepare a place for them in that house? What way did he take? You know the answer, don't you? It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Calvary. You remember when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, just a short while before he was betrayed, arrested, put on trial, later crucified. He chose to take that way, the way of suffering for sins, so that we might not. So that he might become the sinner's way to heaven. I mean, think about it. That night, he who is the truth was condemned as a liar, even a blasphemer. He who is the life was put to death by being nailed to a cross. And he did that. He did that for us. He did that for our benefit. We read in Isaiah 53, I said earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But what's that verse you want to say? And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We've gone off our own way. And yet God, out of sheer grace, says, I'm going to lay their iniquity on my Son. Christ dies for sins, the scriptures tell us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Someone's got to pay the punishment for those sins. And the only way it wasn't going to be us is if Jesus did it instead. That's the price he paid. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and all may go in at Calvary's cross. It's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. He's done it all. And so the way you must take now is Jesus Christ. By repenting. By believing. No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. But if you do trust in him as your God, your Saviour, if you do believe in him, then you will belong, as we said last week, to the blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you haven't seen him, that doesn't matter, as I said last week. Have you believed in him? Are you amongst the blessed, that blessedness of belonging to the kingdom of heaven? That's where you're on your way to. And also, gloriously, he's already gone ahead to prepare a room for you. Do you know that? Not you hope so, do you know so? You know, when you stand before God one day, as you will, what are you relying on as the grounds for your acceptance into his house? Think about that. What are you relying on? When you stand before God, as you surely will one day, what are you relying on as the grounds for your acceptance into his house? Is it a right you feel you have to enter heaven? Or is it your righteous deeds, your religious devotion? Men might tell you that is so. But that's not what God says, and since it's his house, I'd listen to him. He says the only way in is Jesus Christ. There's a song, and I've quoted it to you before, I think, and in connection with this same verse. It's that song, isn't it? That arrogant song made famous by Frank Sinatra. It's about a man facing death. I've quoted it for you before, and I'll quote it again now. And then the man in that sign, what does he have to say at that critical moment when he stands on the threshold of eternity? You probably know the words as well as I do. Now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've travelled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Oh, the arrogance. Oh, the pride. I did it my way. It's one of those karaoke favours, isn't it? And men and women, often with too much drink inside them, bellow it out. I did it my way. I'm sure there are many who think they're going to stand before God one day and give a performance of that. And God will somehow be impressed and open the door and say, yeah, you did it your way, come in. You think that? Let me tell you what the Bible says. It says that when the sinner stands before God one day, they will be silenced. They won't be able to say a thing. Oh, they think they're going to sin my way. But in fact, God's word says they'll be silenced because they'll realise, but alas, too late, that they've got nothing to boast about in and of themselves. Nothing at all. No righteous deeds, no religious devotion, nothing to brag about. And that my way is the way to destruction. And the only way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scriptures tell us so clearly, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. All those proud people wanting to bellow out my way. All silenced. All humbled. And then condemned to a lost eternity to suffer the punishment for their own sins. Because they refuse to trust in this life in the one who is God's way. And who died and suffered in the sinner's place on Calvary's cross. Now don't be a mumsen. Don't be a fool. The Lord Jesus says to you this morning, in all your sinful need, I am the way. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's this gracious person whom God has so graciously provided, who paid so great a price to become the sinner's way to heaven. Oh, I trust if we're Christians here, we'll never be ashamed of this gospel. Oh, the world is putting all its pressure on for us to adapt our message, if not be silent altogether. Oh, what a glorious message. Jesus Christ, the Saviour of undeserving sinners. Let us not be silent. Let us preach it from the rooftops. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This is a message we have to proclaim. But if you're not a Christian, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do now? It's nearly 12:10 on this Sunday morning. What are you going to do? Is it your way? Or is it God's way? Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.